We're going to continue our study in 1 Timothy this morning. We're going to go to, we'll start in 1 Timothy, we'll go to Proverbs, and then on to Matthew. So just a warning, if you want to get those books in your hand. I mentioned last week, I realized that we are going a bit slow at a snail's pace through the beginning here of this first chapter of Timothy, but to me it's important for us to lay the groundwork and make sure that we understand the foundation of the purpose for which Paul's writing this book. And then as we understand the foundation, we can cover a little bit more ground more quickly. But as he's discussing the foundational issues here about who he is, what Timothy is to do, and the issue of the doctrine and what the doctrine will produce, you understand the basis for which he then goes on and everything else in the book. I mean, if he's talking about the practical establishment of the church, without the issue of understanding what it's to be established on, the rest of it would fall apart. So we have to understand what our foundation is. And so I think that these parts are important. Last week, we were discussing 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. It says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain janglings." And we talked about what that end of the commandment is, and we talked about how it relates back to the doctrine that Paul has charged Timothy that they teach no other doctrine, understanding that that's founded upon Paul's doctrine specifically, and that if the church were to be established upon that doctrine, and Timothy were to that charge was fulfilled, and the people would abide by that charge, and then you would, within the believer's life, having the doctrine of grace working within their life and maturing them, understanding those things, then the end of that would result in what? It would result in charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So these are things, understanding why we rightly divide, these are issues that you would not produce those things if you were upholding the law, if you were teaching the law. Those would not be the end results that of what would come about if you were not rightly dividing the word of truth, if you were not understanding the difference between Israel's program and Paul's doctrine. So when we think about this, we just want to then move forward after the end of the commandment. I did want to touch on the issue of the pure heart, the good conscience, and faith unfeigned, realizing what is it that's being said there? Are those just niceties? You know, are those just things that are that we should aspire to? What do those words actually mean, and how do they actually come about? Is it, you know, I think today that so often people just think, what would Jesus do? And they base their life upon that, and they try to do their best. The problem is that your best isn't good enough, and the issue is, what are you basing your opinions upon? What are you basing your life upon? And it's not about what you think is right. It should be about what God says is right. So it should be based upon the Bible, His Word. And when you do that, when you found your life, you base your life in the doctrine, it's going to produce these things of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So let's talk about those a little bit. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. When he talks about what we're to have faith in, you understand that faith is believing in what God said, right? So just a quick look at Proverbs chapter 4. To believe God. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 20. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A couple of things there. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff in those verses there. Everything that we talk about, keep in mind when Timothy says, or when Paul says to Timothy, the charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. A pure heart. So what Proverbs says here is, attend to my words, incline thine ears to my sayings, keep them in the midst of thine heart. How's your heart? How's your heart? What's your heart focused upon? You know, oftentimes in a diet, they say, you know, you are what you eat. And maybe it's a bit hypocritical for me up here to be talking about diet. But when it comes to your spiritual man, the same is really true. You are what you take in. What is your inner man? It says, attend to my words, incline thy ears unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. You know what you should be doing on a daily basis? You should be meditating upon the Word of God. You should be having that simmering in your soul, in your heart. You should be meditating upon those things, thinking about them. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with diligence. What's that warning for? Because if you're not diligent in keeping your heart, there could be a consequence, could there not? What is it that you're letting into your heart? What is it that you're letting your heart dwell upon? For out of it are the issues of life. Pay attention to what's going on in your heart. Be careful to what you let yourself believe. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew. You know, that issue of the heart is exactly the evil in man's heart is exactly why God is going to give Israel a new covenant. He's going to give them a new heart. In Matthew chapter 12, I just want to let you see a few issues about the heart. There's a reason why the doctrine will produce a pure heart. And there's a warning against why it should be pure. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You know, it says that it's bringing out of the treasures of your heart. Where do you when you have treasure, that means you have something stored up, right? You have something stored up. The question is, what do you have stored up in your heart? Now, what Paul is talking about is the pure heart is going to come out of the abundance of having the doctrine working in your life. But a good man will have out of the good treasure of his heart, because that's based upon God's thinking. But an evil man will have out of the evil abundance of his heart. Why is that so? Because what is it that the evil man is taking in? Do you think that the evil man, the wicked man, is meditating upon the things of God and bringing that into his heart? He's not. Look over at Mark chapter 7, which expounds upon this a bit. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. And so grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And therefore, that doctrine purifies the heart, because grace teaches you to deny those things that you would be keeping in your heart, that the evil man would be keeping there. All of those actions have a source from within. When you talk about the wickedness of man and the evil actions, they all come from a source, and that source is from within you. What does society say today? Society today says it doesn't come from within a man. It's all about the circumstances in which a man lives. It takes away the accountability for man's sin. I mean, if you watch the political spectrum in today's environment, it's all about removing the accountability of sin. And they're saying that it's not their fault that they do it. It's because they're in a different socioeconomic class, or they're in a different area, or they didn't have this opportunity. It's everybody's fault but the person. Why do they do that? Because the wicked people don't want to be held accountable for their sin, so they create ways around it. What happens to cause sinful actions? What happens that caused those things? Long before the action takes place, what occurs? A thought. And what is your heart allowing yourself to do if the action takes place? The thought comes in, you allow it to fester in your heart, and then the action comes outward of a man. A man is what he is. There's no denying that. You know, today they say, oh, well, he was a good boy. You are what you are. And out of the heart of man proceeds who he really is. So long before those actions take place, you had sinful thinking. And if you want to stop the sinful actions, you have to stop the sinful thinking. Stop where it starts, and it starts in the heart of the man. And the thought may come, but don't let it stay. So the heart is the mentality of who you are, and a pure heart of what Paul is talking about is Timothy. In Timothy, a pure heart is what? A pure heart is going to be something that is, a pure heart is someone who is trusting in sound doctrine. That's what you've let into your heart. That's what you're meditating upon. That's what's coming out of you. The pureness of the heart. Turn to Romans chapter 1. He talks about a good conscience. And we could go on this topic for a long time. I do want to point out a few things. When he talks about a pure heart and a good conscience, that word conscience means with knowledge. It's about knowledge. Conscience with knowledge. Your conscience is an outworking, a function of your soul. It's, you know, the information you take in, and your conscience is acting upon that information. It's based upon the doctrine that you've taken in and stored within you. You know, as it talks about the good man out of the riches of his heart and the evil man out of the treasures of his heart, you're just pulling upon the information that you've put in there. And if you've got bad treasure, you're going to be pulling out bad treasure. And if you put good things in, you're going to be pulling out good treasure. So your conscience is that function, and it's based upon the doctrine that you've taken in and stored. And what your conscience does is it accuses you or excuses you. I want to read to you a passage here. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth." What's that word conscience mean? With knowledge. So when the men who hold the truth, there's the issue of knowledge in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You know, created in the image of God, and that which may be known of God is manifest in you. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're not ambiguous. It's clear. Being understood by the things that are made. That's you. You're the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. There is the issue of the conscience having the knowledge of God. It's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. There's your conscience. You have the knowledge of God. So that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Do you see what that says there? Because that when they knew God, it doesn't say because those that happen to find God or those that might know God. What it says is that they knew God. They knew God and they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, there's the conscience, the knowledge part, right? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They rejected the knowledge that God had given them in their conscience and has revealed to them. They rejected it, and therefore they've seared their conscience in rejecting the information that is known of God. There's things that, not to get too sidetracked, but if you look back in that verse and you see that that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You know, you're a relational being. You have relationship with one another. And the creature is not greater than his creator. So a person then knows that if there is a God, that he's not a rock, that he's not some untouchable being out in the universe, as some pagan religions would say, or even some versions or spin-offs of Christianity would say, that God is untouchable, that God just put things into motion and then left it all be. God is a personal God. You're a personal creature. There's invisible things that are known of God, even his power. You all know, you look out at a starry night and you see the stars, or you look at a sunrise and you see the power of the sun, or you look at the fact and you say, why do I exist? You know, just the fact of existence, you see, you must know that God is powerful. These things are clearly evident. Clearly evident. We know that the universe is not eternal. You know that it could, you know, that God has created it. He's powerful. You see these things. Anyways, it's clearly evident. Man has a knowledge that there is a God, and they've rejected that knowledge. But a good conscience, and if you don't take too much away from today's lesson, I would like you to remember this statement. A good conscience is the set of standards that reflects God's thinking. When we're talking about the doctrine in 1 Timothy, and he's talking about a pure heart and a good conscience, it's about taking the information in from the doctrine. You know, you think about the cartoons from when you were a kid, and you have the angel on this side and the little devil on this side, and it's, you know, going back and forth. Your conscience excuses you or not, or accuses you, and you have information, but what is your conscience based upon? Now, if I was a child and I never matured in any knowledge, I wouldn't have very much to go upon, would I? You know, if no one ever taught me how to treat a lady and I come across my wife and I want to be nice to her and I do stupid things because I'm ignorant and I don't know how to be a gentleman, that's because I'm not operating on good information. I don't know the information to work upon. The same is true for a spiritual man, and I know that was a terrible example, but if you think about your spiritual man and how a spiritual man is able to operate and do the things that are right, you have to have the right information inside of you, in your storehouse, in your treasure that you're pulling out and operating upon. So your conscience can be weak or strong depending upon what you put into it and what you feed to it and what you're operating on. That's why when you go out into the world today and you look and you say, boy, we're going downhill fast, right? That's because all men have a conscience, but they've rejected God, they've seared their conscience, and they're not putting any good information in. At least in prior generations, you look in the United States, at least in prior generations, there was good information being fed into the children as they were taught and learned, and adults as they grew up. All men knew that there was a God. They didn't reject that information. They may have rejected God and not believed the gospel, but they weren't rejecting those foundational truths. And so they were getting information into their soul. Today, we've abandoned God altogether. There's no information that's coming in that they're able to operate upon. So the point being that the conscience operates upon the information you have within your inner man, and a good conscience is one that is acting upon sound doctrine, what God says is right. So the doctrine that you have in you should reflect God's thinking, and it allows you to be able to evaluate those things that are going on around you. That's a good conscience. Romans tells you what happened to the nations that were not responding in faith to God. It says in verse number 28 that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Again, notice the terminology that Paul uses in Romans. He didn't say if they happened by chance to find him or know him. It says that even as they did not like to retain God, man is born with a knowledge of God. There's a conscience in man. They know it. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. There's that conscience, the issue of knowledge. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. If that's the way you want to be, God will give you the desires of your heart. There was a woman I used to work with, and we worked in a little cubicle area. And occasionally, you know, bring up things about the Bible and God's Word, and she hated God, one of those people that was vehemently against Him. And she said one time, you know, usually I try to be kind and polite. Sometimes I'm a bit curt in my responses. And one time she said, I would never believe in a God who would send people to hell. And if that God is true, then I wouldn't want to spend eternity with Him. And I said, well, the great thing about God is He will give you the desires of your heart. And then she didn't say anything again. But the point is true. I wasn't saying it to be mean. The great thing about God is He doesn't force you to do what you don't want to do. And if you don't like Him, you don't have to be with Him. You have spiritual death, that separation from God, and you'll get to enjoy that spiritual death through all eternity in hell because you don't, it's clear, it's obvious you don't want a part of God. But what Romans is saying is the exact same thing. I mean, we're not dealing with anything new. It's the people who didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. It's not like they didn't know I don't have enough, you know, not like I didn't know, therefore I'm just going about in ignorance. They willfully want to reject the knowledge of God. And so God says, fine. And He gives them over to their reprobate mind. And the things they're putting in themselves is not the way that God thinks. So that's a picture of the world today. You can go to Romans chapter 1 for that picture of the world, but you could also go to other of the pastoral epistles. I'll read it for the sake of time if you're quick and you want to flip there. Titus chapter 1 verse 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's a choice that they made, to defile their minds. They wanted to worship the creature themselves rather than the Creator. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That defiled mind, that defiled seared conscience and defiled mind, that's a world not believing in the truth, especially not the doctrine committed unto Paul. And what is the end result of a person rejecting truth and continuing in their own way? What is the end result of that? I don't want to retain God in my knowledge. I want to do my own thing. You know, think of Cain. I want to do my own way. I don't care what you said, God. I'm going to be my own man. I don't need you. What is the end result of that? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That faith is believing in what God said, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, Paul is talking about the doctrine in 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? And these are people who do not want to believe in what God said, and they're paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, information, bad information. They're putting bad information into themselves. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Not only are they not truthful, but they're doing it hypocritically. And the end result is having their conscience seared with an iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received from with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. When you sear something, what happens? You take a hot iron and you sear something, or you colorize a wound. Why do you sear something? When it's closed. They've had their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's burnt and it's shut up. That means there's nothing good coming in. There's nothing good going out. just that separation. I'm not going to believe the doctrine. I'm not going to base my life upon what God said. Notice also that those that have their conscience seared are commanding something, and that contrasts with what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as the end of the commandment. You notice they've got their conscience seared, but they're making commandments based upon bad doctrine. Forbidding to marry, abstain from meats. But that's not the right doctrine. So the issue is conscience. There's knowledge and there's information, but what are you basing it upon? And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you find these issues of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned coming right after Paul says, teach no other doctrine. And if you teach the right doctrine, these are the things that will come. And if you don't do it, these are the things that will happen. This is why it doesn't happen. Not in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He doesn't say if you don't do it there. He does later get on to talk about some of the negatives, but the verses we've been covering is that's what happens if you don't. Your conscience is based upon the doctrine that you've taken in. But Romans also tells you that God gave you a starting point. Turn to Romans chapter 2 real quick. I just want to give you make the point that God gave you a starting point. It's not like your conscience is completely void and then you hope that you put the right information in. God gives you a starting point. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Now, how could anybody do something by nature? Now, if you want to reject God and you want to be an atheistic naturalist, if you want to become someone who believes in naturalism, then all that means is all we are today are random chemicals and molecules that keep running into each other in your body. That's all that's composed of. There is no foundation, no basis for morality. So why would any person believe that I should be self-sacrificial? Why would any person believe that I should do something kind for another person? There would be no basis for that. What does the law say? You shouldn't murder. Well, what if it made me feel good to watch other people in pain? Now, there are some people like that. They've been executed. Not anymore, but they should be. But the point being is that from a worldview that rejects God, there is no foundation or basis for morality or right or wrong, and there is no foundation for a conscience. But what God says is there's Gentiles which have not the law, then they do by nature the things contained in the law. By nature they're doing it. Why? Because God gave you a conscience and you know that it's wrong to murder someone without somebody having to tell you. Did someone have to teach you? Did Cain know that it was wrong to murder Abel even though Cain did not yet have a tablet that said, thou shalt not kill? He did, didn't he? He knew it was wrong. Why did he know it was wrong? Adam and Eve partook of what tree? Of the knowledge. Oh, what is conscience? Having knowledge. Absolutely, Cain knew that it was wrong to murder Abel without being told, and that comes from information that God had pre-programmed into the conscience. It says, you know, continuing on in Romans chapter 2, these having the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The conscience is universal. Everyone has one. Even those Gentiles who in time past were without God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and didn't have the writings of the law to go by, they still had a God-given conscience. And it says their thought, what does the conscience do? It's that, you know, what is right and what is wrong? It says, bearing them witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. That's exactly what your conscience does. It excuses you or it accuses you. You do something you know that's wrong, what does your conscience do? Don't do that, Brandon. Don't do that. And then you do it. You shouldn't have done that, Brandon. You shouldn't have done that. Your conscience is your inner evaluator. It excuses or accuses. And you know the great thing about a conscience? Not so great for those who hate right and wrong, or hate right, hate righteousness, but it's proactive. It works all the time, even when you don't want it to, right? Some people sometimes would just like to turn that off. But you know how they've gotten to the point of turning it off? By consciously and consistently rejecting it. And they get to the point where they sear it. And by the way, they're not taking good information in to build up their conscience to help them understand. They're not taking that good doctrine in. So the weakness, the bad thing about a conscience, the weakness of the conscience that God gave man, it's not the absolute authority. Let's be clear here. I know I've maybe spent too much time talking about that. I don't want to give the opinion that a man can be right just based upon his conscience. That's not what I'm saying. The issue is when Paul is talking in 1 Timothy about a good conscience, he's talking about that information that's built upon the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You understand it. You take it, within you. And what does it do? It helps to build up your inner man. And it makes your conscience more healthy. Because in the treasures of your heart, then, you have good information to draw from to be more mature, to know what is truly right. Not just on the superficial areas, but when it comes to the true spiritual matters. And so one of the weaknesses of a conscience, though, is that it can be manipulated. And that's what man who have chosen to reject God have done. They've seared their conscience, and that's why you see immorality prevalent in society today. It's because they keep going and they keep going, and eventually they get to the point where no longer do they not have a conscience telling them that that sexual immorality is wrong, but now they run rampant through the streets promoting it with signs that say, I'm prideful about it. And the conscience has been seared. Paul also speaks about a defiled conscience. And that's when those standards, like we've just talked about, those standards, the norms in your inner man are not true. A conscience that is weak does not have much information to go upon. And so, when it comes to the issue of the conscience, it is about basing it upon the good doctrine. Paul says, teach no other doctrine, Timothy. And when you do it, that's why we're here. That's why Tom teaches. Is because that doctrine is supposed to take effect in your inner man. You take it in, and it builds you up. You know, going by your conscience isn't enough. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel that'll save you. We're talking about maturity, and there's an issue of what is it that your conscience should be built upon. I say it's the Word of God. And I give you an example from history. Martin Luther, perhaps you know his famous quote. He's brought before the Catholics. He rejects, not enough of it, but he rejects some of the Catholic belief systems. And he's starting to understand justification by faith in the book of Romans. And the Catholics want to first shut him up, burn his books, and then they would like to kill him. And they bring him before this trial that's being had. And he's told to recant. And he knows that if he doesn't recant, that he could be killed. And his response depending upon which translation you read, given that he was German, says something like this. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. That's what our conscience should be captive to, the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for the foundation that we have. We're thankful, Lord, that we are not flailing in the wind with the people on this earth who don't have a foundation to build their lives upon, but we have something that is outside of ourselves that we can rely upon just as a rock that never fails, that's always true. For Lord, we're a people of fault, and we need that absolute authority that we have from your word, the word of God. Lord, may we understand the issues of what it is that happens to us when we take things into our heart. May this time of study, may the issue of studying your word not just be a weekly affair when we come into this church building, but may it be the heart attitude of our lives to love you more than ourselves, and Lord, that our conscience would be held captive to your word. Strengthen our faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.